The Old Testament lesson this Lord's Day comes from Isaiah 48, verses 1 through 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city, and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger for the sake of my praise. I restrain it from you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Let us pray. Our Father, we've heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson this morning is from Peter's letter to the churches, found in 1 Peter verses 3 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and ask you to give us your Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, as we begin to consider our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, I first want you to imagine that you were adopted into an immensely prosperous family. With this adoption comes an exorbitant inheritance beyond your wildest dreams. And this inheritance is kept for you in a secure vault so that nothing could possibly happen to this inheritance until you receive it. What's more, you are given a security detail so that nothing can possibly happen to you until you receive it. Well, this illustration, this thought, seems too good to be true. And yet, as we look at our passage here in 1 Peter, we'll find that all believers have a much more sure inheritance and a much greater inheritance that we can hope for, that will surely be ours. We'll see in our passage that God's regenerative work in us has obtained for us this living inheritance of salvation, which produces in us an unassailable joy. We'll explore this idea in three main points. We will see the regeneration of the saints in verses 3 through 5. We'll see the resulting joy in verses 6 through 9. And finally, we'll see the revelation of the prophets in verses 10 through 12. To begin, we'll see the regeneration of the saints, looking at verses 3 through 5. Peter begins saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter begins by speaking of us being born again, and that this is something that was done to us by God according to his great mercy. Therefore, it'd be helpful to remind ourselves what it means to be born again. What exactly is Peter speaking of? One of the most helpful and clear passages in Scripture when it comes to being born again comes to us in John chapter 3. When Jesus, during his earthly ministry, meets up with Nicodemus. During his conversation with Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, unless one is born again, unless one is born from the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. This was the case for all of us. Before we were given new life in Christ, before we were born again, we could not even see the kingdom of God. We could not look for the things of heaven, nor did we want to. But we have been born again. And we were born again to something, as Peter says. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been born again to this hope in Christ. And he calls it a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that Christ died on our behalf. But he did not stay dead. Therefore, our hope that is in him is a living hope, for Christ himself is living on our behalf. But Peter goes on to make it even clearer what we've been born to. We've been born to this living hope, but what exactly is this living hope? He goes on in verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we've been born again to an inheritance. And Peter uses three qualifiers to tell us what this inheritance is like. First off, he tells us that this inheritance is imperishable. This means that this inheritance cannot be touched by death or decay. Secondly, he tells us this inheritance is undefiled. This inheritance is pure. It's free from evil. And in fact, it is given to those who have been made pure, who have been made free from sin, who have been made holy. And thirdly, this inheritance is unfading. This inheritance will not go away over time. It is an everlasting inheritance. and see these three qualities are true of this inheritance because of what Peter says next. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven. There is no death and decay in heaven. Therefore, it's imperishable. It's kept in heaven. There is no sin. It's pure because it's kept in heaven. And this inheritance is unfading. It's everlasting because it's kept in heaven. This is why Jesus tells us in his earthly ministry in Matthew 6, not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. This is where our inheritance is. Nothing is going to get to it. Moth and rust cannot destroy our inheritance. This assures us that our inheritance is not going anywhere. This is the secure vault that our inheritance is kept in. The most secure vault we could hope for. It's kept in heaven. But Peter goes on to then speak of the security detail that we are given. In verse 5, speaking of us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Therefore, who is our security detail? God Himself. It's by God's power that we're being guarded until we receive this inheritance. We could not have hoped for a more secure vault. We could have not have hoped for a greater security detail. By God's power, we are being guarded. As Peter says, we are being guarded through faith. See, it's God's power that created this faith in us, and it's by God's power that we are being sustained in the faith. He is the one who gives us this inheritance. He's the one who keeps it for us. And He's the one who sustains us until we receive it. It's all done by Him. This inheritance that we're speaking of, Peter now recognizes it as our salvation. But he calls this salvation a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Sometimes when we see something like this in Scripture, it might give us pause. We might think, has this salvation not already been revealed? Have we not already been saved? And this is where some of our more technical categories of salvation are really helpful for us. Because we have indeed already been saved. This is what we most commonly speak of as our justification. That we are already justified before God because of Christ's perfect life and sacrificial death. We are already regarded as righteous. We are indeed already saved. And yet we can also say that we are being saved, even today. This is what we talk about as our sanctification. That day by day we are being saved from our sins. We are being made more and more into the image of Christ. And yet, we can also say that we will be saved. We have an aspect of our salvation that we're still looking forward to. This is especially what we think of in our glorification. This is an aspect of our salvation that we have not yet received, that we are still looking forward to, that we're still hoping for. In our glorification, we receive the fullness of this salvation. We receive the fullness of this inheritance. This is why Peter can speak of our salvation as something that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Because yes, we have been saved. We've been justified. Yes, we are being saved. We are being sanctified. But yes, we look forward to the fullness of our salvation when Christ returns and we receive our glorification. And with this great inheritance of salvation in mind, should this not bring about a response in us? This is what Peter speaks of in verses 6 through 9, the resulting joy. Verse 6, Peter starts, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Now, this may seem a little counterintuitive to us, to rejoice in the midst of our trials. Is this something that we always do? Is this something we always find easy to do? I certainly find it hard to rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulation. It's difficult when trials come in our lives. And we don't always rejoice in our trials. But could it be that one of the main reasons that Peter gives us verses 3 through 5 first is to tell us why we have a reason to rejoice even in the midst of our trials? See, this inheritance that we just spoke of, this inheritance of salvation, could not possibly be affected by any of our trials, by anything we go through, no matter how difficult. We just said this inheritance is imperishable. It's unfading. It's untainted. It's kept in heaven for you. Nothing is happening to it. And we also heard that by God's power, we are being guarded in the faith. Even in the midst of these trials, God is guarding us. Thus, none of these difficulties, none of these trials or tribulations could have any effect on the inheritance that is waiting for us. We can rejoice in the midst of our trials because our trials cannot keep us from this inheritance. However, we may also rejoice in the purpose of our trials. Peter goes on speaking about our trials in verse 7. "We've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We can rejoice in the purpose of these trials, that they've come upon us for a reason. The genuineness of our faith. See, Peter uses an analogy here, an illustration. Now, gold is a pretty precious metal even today, but it was much more precious at the time that Peter was writing. And the way that you work with gold is that you put it through fire so that all the impurities melt away and all that's left is the pure, undefiled, untainted gold. What Peter is saying is that these trials and tribulations are similarly a refining fire for us, to test the genuineness of our faith. However, Peter doesn't just say it's just like gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, but that it's more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. See, even that pure gold that remains after the refining process will eventually fade away. It will eventually perish. But Peter is saying that is not the case with our faith. Our faith, when it goes through this refining fire, will not burn away. It will not perish. The tested genuineness of it will remain. And why is it? It's because of what we read earlier. By God's power, we are being kept in the faith. Even in the midst of the fire of affliction, God is keeping us in the faith so that these trials don't burn away our faith. This is why Peter can say the tested genuineness of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For when Christ comes back, when he finally returns, he will receive all of the praise, glory, and honor. Because the ones who remained in the faith by his power. He is the one who kept them. He receives all of the praise, glory, and honor for their salvation. For he has kept us in the faith. Even through the direst situations, the deepest distress, he's kept us. Peter goes on, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. At the end of verse 7, Peter spoke about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But in verse 8, he reminds us that has not yet happened. Christ has not yet been revealed. He has not yet returned. You have not seen him. You do not see him now. And yet you love him. Yet you believe in him. You look forward to that day when he will be revealed. You look forward to that day when you will receive your full inheritance. The fullness of your salvation, when you will see your Savior face to face. This is why Jesus speaks in his earthly ministry, saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We are those blessed ones. We have not yet seen, but we believe, and we look forward to that day when we will see. And we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, looking forward to that day. But then verse 9, Peter says, we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Now we have to be a bit careful here, make it clear what Peter is saying here. In what way is the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls? We must remember that the role of faith in our salvation is that it's by faith that we take hold of the salvation already accomplished by Christ. This is why we can speak of faith as being instrumental. It's the thing that takes hold of Christ. By faith, we take hold of this salvation. Therefore, the best way to understand this phrase, outcome of our faith, means something like the thing our faith hopes for, the end of our faith, the goal of our faith. This is what our faith looks forward to, the fullness of our salvation. And this is what we receive when Christ will finally be revealed, when Christ finally comes back, the very thing our faith is longing for. We receive it when Christ returns. We see our Savior face to face. We receive the fullness of this salvation And we spend eternity with our Savior. This is the hope of our faith. This is what we have set our hope on. Looking forward to that day when Christ returns. And although this salvation has been revealed to us in the first coming of Christ, we also know it was proclaimed beforehand by the prophets who similarly hoped for this coming salvation. This is what Peter speaks of in verses 10 through 12. The revelation of the prophets. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It is this salvation that we've been speaking of, that the prophets of old prophesied about. It's not a different salvation. They eagerly wanted to know when and how this salvation would be revealed in the sufferings and glories of Christ. How great that we, as new covenant believers, get to look back on what the prophets were looking forward to. If it was a joy for the prophets to look forward to this coming salvation, there's even more of a reason for us to rejoice. For this salvation has indeed come in human history. We can look back, see the incarnation of our Savior, see His perfect life and His sacrificial death on our behalf. We have been able to see the sufferings and glories of Christ, whereas the Old Testament prophets had only a snapshot of these things. They were looking forward to this salvation. We're also told that it was the Spirit of Christ in these prophets who prophesied about this coming gospel, this coming salvation. Too often we forget that before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of His people. Especially throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is working through the prophets to preach the Word of God to His people. And Peter doesn't say Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit of Christ, connecting Christ and the Holy Spirit, emphasizing also that the Son was present as well. The Son did not just come on the scene in the incarnation, but He has always been present. It's by His Spirit that the prophets prophesy. We're told in verse 12 that the prophets were even aware that they were not prophesying for their own day, but they were prophesying for us. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They looked forward with such eagerness because they knew that this salvation was not going to come in their day. But this salvation that would later be revealed is the same salvation by which they are saved. We see very clearly the continuity of the covenant of grace throughout the Old and New Testaments. Peter is making it clear that the Old Testament prophets were prophesying about the same salvation by the same Spirit. They too were looking forward to the day when their salvation would be accomplished by Christ. They realized it was not for them to experience these things, but it was for us. And thus they served us and look forward both to our salvation and to theirs. Peter again emphasizes that it was the same Spirit that spoke through the prophets. As he goes on to say that the good news that we received today, the gospel, was preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. As he just said, the Spirit was the one who preached through these prophets. So also the Spirit is the one behind the preaching of the gospel today. Both the prophets and those preaching the gospel are preaching the same message concerning the same salvation. Now, Peter finishes in verse 12 saying that this salvation, all of these glories of the gospel, are things into which angels long to look. Now, we could get sidetracked here, but it would be best to say what we can surely say Peter is saying. Why is Peter telling us this, that these are things into which angels long to look? Well, this shows us our privileged status above the angels. Sometimes we see angels as of a higher status than us, but it's we who have become the sons of God. It's we who have been made in the image of God. It's we who this salvation concerns, not the angels. If the angels are longing to look into the glories of the gospel, a gospel by which they are not the ones being saved, how much greater should we marvel at the glories of the gospel? The gospel by which we have indeed been saved. This gospel does not concern the angels. They are not saved by it. And yet they long to look into the mysteries and glories of this gospel. Let us also marvel at the glories of our God found in the gospel. For we indeed have been saved through this gospel. We as God's people are rejoicing in the same salvation with the angels and the prophets who went before us. Therefore, let us be encouraged, for this living hope of salvation, this inheritance, is assuredly waiting for us, and we may boldly hope for it. In the midst of our trials and tribulations, we can rejoice in the salvation that has been the hope of God's people throughout redemptive history. Amen.